Numbers chapter 13. Today is the last in our series of messages, the children of Israel and Moses. Today we finish our journey. And that journey has led to the opportunity of a lifetime. Next week we're going to actually have a special guest, Brother Jerry Baker, missionary to the Navajo Reservation. Is going to be with us in the morning services next week. He's a dear friend, a wonderful missionary, a wonderful servant of the Lord. I'm looking forward to, he's going to share his ministry there in Gallup, New Mexico, or actually just north of Gallup on the reservation. And he's going to be preaching for us in our morning services next week. And so, looking forward to that. You be here, encourage others to be here, and then the week after that we'll begin a new sermon series. I'm not going to tell you where that's from at this point because it's still iffy, right? And so, but today, man, we come to a point that is just so awesome and yet so tragic in the life of the children of Israel. As we look at their opportunity of a lifetime, the book of Numbers, chapter 1, we're going to go 1 through 3, then we're going to skip down to verse 27 after the third verse. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord. All of them, men who were heads of the children of Israel. Then verse 27. Then they told him, all right, between chapter 3, or verse 3 and verse 27, these 12 spies have gone out. They've spent 40 days spying out the land. They come back. In verse 27, we pick up their report that they give to Moses upon their return. And it says, "Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw are men of great stature. There we saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our sight, and so were we in their sight.'" Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Michael, would you lead us, please? Amen. You may be seated. I want you to understand today how profound the situation of the children of Israel is. I mean, this is the life-changing point where they either receive the promises of God or do not receive the promises of God. This is the time that they have been waiting for since Abraham. This was the promise that God had given to Abraham at the beginning of this people. They've waited through the life of Abraham, through the life of Isaac, through the life of Jacob and Jacob's boys. And they've spent 400 years in the land of Egypt, all waiting for this day when they get on the banks of the Jordan River and say, "That's the land. That's where we're going." That's what God has promised. And so that time, finally here, the land that God says, "I'm giving you," we look at the opportunity, and God gives them a little peek into, or insight into, what lies ahead for them. As they took 12 men out of the children of Israel, 12 spies, as they put it, to spy out the land, to see what was there. And I want you to understand, that word spy does not mean to go see if we can. It literally means, the word literally means to find out how to do something. So they're going in there to see how they're going to take the land that God has promised. And Moses gives them a list in verses, in chapter 13, verses 17 through about 20. He gives them a long list of, "Hey guys, this is what you need to look for. I want you to find out, are the people weak or are they strong? While you're there, look and see if the people are few or are they many. Are there cities like camps? Or are they fortified strongholds? Is the land rich or poor?" And he goes through this list of what they're supposed to look for as they go through the land. And at the end of that list, he gives a very important instruction that they overlook. And that instruction is found in verse 20. "Be of good courage. No matter what you see, no matter what you hear, no matter what you experience when you're there spying out the land, do not be afraid. Do not lose heart. Do not become discouraged. We're here to take land. It's a land that God has given us." So they go out 40 days and they survey the land. And they come back and they say, "Wow, it is an absolutely awesome land." I mean, it's kind of like when people first come to Arkansas, they say, "Wow, this is too good to be true." Right? Well, it's kind of like that. Something like that. Anyway, we'll move on. They look, it is, it's a land. And they said, "Truly flowing with milk and honey. It is the land that the fruits," Moses told them to bring back some of the fruit of the land. So they bring back fruit of the land. One cluster of grapes. Now that doesn't sound like much, but this cluster was such a great cluster that they had to put it on a pole and carry it between two guys. Now that's grapes. They brought back figs, pomegranates. They brought back and said, "Look, this is an outstanding land," but it didn't end there. They made a conclusion about it while they were there. And their conclusion was, "We can't do this. Yes, it's a great land, but the people there are strong." You just see them go from one extreme to the other. "It's a great land, but the people are strong. The people there are many. It's not going to be easy. The cities are fortified," they said. "And there are giants in the land." Now, we don't really think of giants as being real, but there were giants in that day. I mean, 9-10 feet tall people, you know. Big people. There were giants in that land. They said, we're grasshoppers in their sight. And they come to a conclusion, there is no way possible that we can have this land. They forgot. The statement in verse 2, "The land," God said, "in which I am giving." It's not them that's going to take the land. It's their God working through them that's going to take the land. Now I want to stop right here. I want to call your attention to one fact, because most people do not understand how to work with God. Okay? Most people have the concept. We look at things that are really big and we think, now this is a big job. This is a big calling, a grand ministry. And so it's my job to sit down and let God do it all. It don't work that way. Okay? God is not on the welfare system. God chooses and always has chosen to work through His people. Okay? And that's a blessing for us. So it's not just because it's a big job doesn't mean we sit down and say we can't. Just because it's a big job doesn't mean we sit down and say we won't. You know what it means? An opportunity beyond our ability is just an opportunity for God to show how great He is. You realize that? You see, God is the God of opportunity. He never says, "Let's sit down, I'll take care of everything." Instead, He's chosen to work through you and I today. I look at men like David. Now, David was a great man, amen? King David? You remember the story of David and Goliath? You think God wasn't in that? David was a little old runty boy. And he goes out to meet the giant Goliath and killed him with a stone, a sling and a stone. And you say, yeah, they were good shots back then. Oh, David wasn't that good. Okay? David's God was that good. Every day that giant come out and defied all the armies of Israel. And every day God's people cowered down. Till David got there and said, "Who is this big rascal think he is? Let's introduce him to our God." And that was the beginning of greatness for him. You see how God, men like Peter in the New Testament, you gotta love him. He had a big mouth. He's kind of like a lot of us. Said things when he often should have kept quiet. But you got to admit, at least he was a man who got involved. I love the story of him getting out of the boat, walking on water. Don't you love that? Absolutely tremendous. Do you realize? Just think. I wonder how he expressed that to his children and grandchildren. Did y'all know I walked on water one time? You know? It wasn't because he was so great. It was because his God was so great. You say, yeah, Doug, but he sunk. Yeah, but he at least got out of the boat and walked a while. Most of us just sit down and never get out of the boat, you know? You see, that's what we have to understand. That God is looking for people to use. And He's looking for people who will seize the opportunity that He sets before them, whether it be a building ministry or a calling into the ministry or a youth ministry, whatever it be, God is looking for people to say, "Lord, work through me." Which brings us to the optimist. I like optimists, don't you? Those people who always see the bright side. There were two of them in these 12 spies that God sent, that Moses had sent out. Names were Caleb and Joshua. And they come back and it amazes me. They never say anything negative. Never. They get back and the people and the other 10 guys saying, "We can't do this. It's too big. We're going to get creamed out there. We can't do this." And Caleb, a man of fortitude, of courage. He never batted an eye. He said, "Come on, guys. Let's go up at once and take the possession. We are well able to do it. It's not a problem." Caleb was one of those guys that when everybody else says it can't be done, said he was like, "Buckle up, boys. We're fixing to do it. Here we go." That was his attitude. Isn't that what's needed in churches today? "Well, we can't." No. Can't does not exist in God's vocabulary. And then there was old Joshua. Man of faith. We read there in chapter 14, I believe it is, where he says, "Listen, guys, the land is great, exceedingly good. If the Lord delights, He'll bring us into the land. Do not rebel against the Lord." Okay, what Joshua was saying, he's saying, guys, God's on our side. And when God's on our side, who can be against us? We cannot be stopped. A really interesting thing is 12 spies went out. They all saw the same thing. 10 spies returned. "We can't do this." And 2 guys said, "Let's go get her done." What's the difference? What's the difference? Well, where others saw the impossible, Joshua and Caleb saw opportunity. Where God had set an opportunity before them. You know, we often throw around Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You ever use that? If you've ever quoted that Scripture, just raise your hand. Do we mean it? Do we mean it? Philippians 4:13. That's one of our go-to things, you know, when we're in trouble. I'm going to make it through it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But when you're really challenged, let me ask you, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? If you do you live like it? You know what Jesus told His apostles, Matthew 17:20? So Jesus said to them, "For assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Do you believe that? Do you live like it? Do you live like it? You see, I look at verses of Scripture like that. Boy, they sound really good. But when it comes to living according to those verses and according to Scripture like that, it's challenging. It's challenging. For example, some of you are probably still laughing at me. I don't know. Nobody's laughed to my face, so that's good. I appreciate that. But you know, when I encouraged us to set the goal to raise $500,000... for the building program by May, what was the first thought that come to your mind? That preacher's a nut. Right? No, I'm not. I may not be all there, but I hadn't lost it. Okay? Let me tell you something. We're talking not about you and I. We're talking about our God. And when God's for us, who can be against us? You see, these things are more than building programs, and these things are more than ministry. You want to know why we don't see the greatness of God in our lives? We're never willing to step out there and take a chance. I'll be honest with you. Before I shared that offering goal with you, I had to pray a lot because the thought on my mind is, Lord, what if we don't make it? Lord, what if we don't make it? And the Lord kept putting there and said, okay, Lord, here we'll go. All right? And I believe we can do it. All right? Do you? Do you believe we can say to this mountain, be moved from there and it will move? Do you believe you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Well, then act like it. Right? Let us live like it. Let us be a church who presses forward in every ministry, whether it be a youth ministry, a building ministry, an outreach ministry, a college ministry. Let us live like we believe what Jesus said in His Word. That we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let us be the optimists. Let us move with the attitude of saying, you cannot stop us because we're powered by God. We're not depending on ourselves. We're depending on the grace of our great God. You see? You see the point? That's how Caleb and Joshua could be so very optimistic. Then we come to the opposition. There's always opposition. The generation that rejected God. Man, the two guys, let's go do it. And then there were the ten. The ten unfaithful men who persuaded everyone that we can't do this. This is impossible. It's not going to happen. And the people cried out and wept and complained. First part of chapter 14. You know what? Have you ever noticed how negativity spreads? You ever noticed that? I mean, you want to throw water on the fire? You let two or three people get sideways. It'll affect everyone. So the two guys who are saying, we can do this. Come on, let's go. Let's get with it. Let's do it. The ten have swayed the crowd the other way. So now the crowd are tired of hearing the optimists. They're saying, okay, let's just stone those guys. I don't want to hear any more of that. We can do this stuff. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can say to the mountain, be moved. Let's just stone them. They literally did. They wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. And then they began to whine and complain. They were really good about that. And they began to cry, "I wish we had died in Egypt. Oh, I wish we had just died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us here to fall by the sword? Why has the Lord brought us here to kill us and our children? Woe is me, we're in terrible trouble. I know what let's do. We had it better in Egypt. Let's select a leader and go back to Egypt." They have made the journey. They have seen God on Mount Sinai. And they're saying, "We can't do this. We can't do this. Let's go back where we started from." Do you realize what a profound statement that is? Let's go back where we started. You want to know why people never grow? They never get away from where they started. You want to know why churches never grow? Because we never get away from where we begun. Too afraid to step out. We reject a God that says all things are possible by His power. And so what happened here is God rejected a generation. You see, God after this says, after they said, "We won't do it, we're not going to do it, we can't do it." And God said, "How long will they reject me? How long will they not believe me? How long am I supposed to put up with this people who won't do anything? When I bring them to the brink of the promised land, they won't go over. How long?" God came to the point and said, "I'm just going to strike them. I'm going to strike them all and disinherit them. Moses, I'll make a great nation out of you." And Moses prays for them and intercedes on their behalf and says, "Oh God, please forgive them. Pardon our iniquity." And God says, "Okay, I'll pardon them." Here's where it gets so tragic. God says, "Okay, I have pardoned them, but because they have seen my glory and my signs, because they have put me to the test these 10 times, because they have not heeded my voice, they shall not see the promised land. Now, Moses, tomorrow you turn these folks around and move them into the wilderness." That almost makes me want to cry. Because God had blessings untold. And one bad decision of "we can't" leads to a lifetime of worthless wandering, waiting to die. You see, God tells them, "That's it. That's it. Head back to the wilderness. It's as far as you go." You know, as I thought about this, you've missed the last time of an opportunity. That's what God's saying. As I thought about this, I thought about churches today. How many churches are on the decline? And I wonder, why, Lord, why don't people go to church anymore? Lord, why? I mean, used to, you remember, when I was a kid, everybody went to church somewhere, it seemed like. Now everybody goes to the lake and amusement parks and everywhere else, and, you know, it just doesn't seem to be a priority anymore. Why? Why? Why are churches declining? I believe it's summed up in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. And right before this, Paul goes through a list. A list of, you know, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves and prideful and haters of mothers and fathers. And he goes through a list. But he gets down to verse 5 and he said, "And having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away." You see, here's where faith comes in. Here's where greatness comes in. It's when You have the faith to say, I can't do this, but my God can, and I'm willing to follow God wherever He leads. That was the problem with the children of Israel. We look at churches today where nothing is happening. Nothing is, you know, people are going on. They say, well, just nothing is happening in our church. And they wonder why, and they can't figure out. But when it comes down to doing something, they never do anything. They don't support missionaries because they back up and say, well, we just can't afford to support. You know, we just barely keep the lights on. You want to improve the financial stability of a church? Start supporting missionaries. I mean, that's just the way it is. And they don't have an outreach because people say, well, I just can't talk to people. It makes me nervous to talk to people. So they never use the baptistry because no one's ever saved in that church. And it's because of people who say, I can't. Their Sunday school's not growing because people say, I can't teach. And the sad part is, they're content to fade away into oblivion and wander in the wilderness of nothingness, all because they're afraid to believe God. That's it. And that's what this comes down to in a nutshell. So let's look at how it turns out. Okay, that's not going to work. Let's look at the outcome. Can you advance that for me, Scott? He said, here's what's going to happen. You're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years. You know, you better be careful what you ask for. Okay? Now, what he says here is, just as you have spoken, so I will do. He said that in chapter 14, verse 28. You know what they had spoken prior to that? They said, I wish we had died in the wilderness. So in a later part of chapter 14, he said, what's going to happen is you're going to die in the wilderness. Everyone above the age of 20 years and above, you're going to die in the wilderness. You're going to wander in the wilderness of nothingness, waiting to die. For the next 40 years. You see, you were in the promised land for 40 days. And you're going to spend a year for every day thinking about it. Until everyone above the age of 20 is gone. You'll never know the joy that I had for you, Israel. You will not see the promised land that I've promised to your fathers. How sad that is. Now let me ask you, before you tell God no, you better back up and think. Do you realize God's not trying to mess up your life? I've told you that on numerous occasions. When He calls you to a ministry, He's trying to make your life worth living. Don't tell God no. Oh, I can't. Yes, we know you can. You can't, but the God you serve can. Don't tell God no. Don't pretend that God doesn't know what He's doing, because He does. What's really sad is you get to the last part here and you find too little too late. You find a group of people who the next morning, after God said, okay, next 40 years you're going to wander in the wilderness until all of you die that are over the age of 20. And they say, oh, that's the way it is? Well, then the next morning they get up and say, okay, here we are. And we will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. You see, big shift when they find out, okay, the consequences for my rejection of God and His program is going to cost me a lifetime. They run over here. Okay, we've changed our mind, Moses. Moses says, uh-uh. It's too late. Too late. Don't you do it. Don't you go down there and try to do battle with those people. Oh, yes, Moses, we're going. Don't do it. God's not with you. It's not going to work out well. And, of course, they didn't listen again. And they lost the battle. Next day, they head out into the wilderness to spend 40 years of worthless wandering and wasting their life. As I got to this point, I thought of Psalms chapter 90, verse 12. The psalmist there said, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." You know, I have come to realize that it's not about, this life is not about me and what I want and what I don't want. In this life, I have one chance. I have one life. I can't afford to get it wrong. When God calls, I've got to answer. I need to answer. That's where my joy, that's where my fulfillment of this life is. I have no right to say, "No, Lord, I don't want to do that. No, Lord, I can't do that." You see, I've got to wonder what would have happened if they listened to Caleb and Joshua. Here we go. Let's go get them. Let me ask you today. I want to tell you, a couple weeks ago, I was so fired up. I mean, in a positive way, in a good way, all right? When the church, you know, the church is never seemingly batting an eye moving ahead in our building program. Yes, we need the space. Let's do it. Wonderful. Great job. But let me ask you this. Do you live that way? This is what God's called me to do. Let me do it. Let's do it. Have you gotten on board with giving? You know, and with the offering. And again, I want to ask you this morning to join me in prayer. Okay? You know what I'm praying for. 100 families willing to give $4,000. Are you helping me to pray? Help me to pray for that. I'm still praying for that. Okay? And God's going to do it. I know He is. All right? But I want you to help me pray for it. But let me ask you this. Has He laid it on your heart to get involved in the giving, and you said, "Lord, I can't"? Don't tell God you can't. All right? I'm not trying to back you into a corner. I tell you this because the Bible says, "Give and it shall be given. Pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing." And you know, if God's calling you to give, to not give is going to rob yourself of blessings. And I want you to know that. All right? I want you to know that. Maybe you're here today and God's calling you to preach. Do you realize God still calls people to preach? He does. Do you realize people still stand on the bank of the Jordan saying, "No, God, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it." Wonderful. You've got half the battle licked because God knows you can't do it. All right? The question is, are you willing to let God do it through you? We're coming up on teacher election here in a couple weeks. Let me ask you a question. Have you filled out your servant survey form? "Well, no, Brother Doug, I have not." "Why not?" "Well, Brother Doug, I don't think it's that important." How can we help you get involved and fulfill the calling and the reason God has placed you here at Victory Baptist Church if you don't help us by filling out a servant survey card? This is where Michael says, "Amen, brother." Because see, that's one of his big jobs, getting everybody plugged in. Maybe God has called you to teach. "Oh Lord, I'm afraid." Nothing to it. If your faith is in God. Okay? I still believe God calls us to missions and ministry. And my challenge to you today is, stop telling God no. Because one of these days you'll tell Him no one too many times. And He'll back off and say, "Okay, waste your life. waste the life that I've given. You see, He did it with the children of Israel. He was going to do it with the young men. Young man who was guilty of sin in 1 Corinthians. And Paul told him to put him out of the church for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved. God will let you waste your life. But God doesn't condone wasting your life. Here we go. You're on the banks of the Jordan River. God's calling you. It's invitation time. Are you going to go take the land? Or are you going to say, let's go back to the wilderness? If you need to be saved, you're that close. You're that close. If you need to make a commitment, you're that close. But understand this, you've got to choose. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we're so thankful for the example. We're told that the Old Testament was given for our examples, so we could learn from them. Lord, I know you're still calling people to ministry, calling people to involvement, calling people, Lord, to serve you and to do great things. And you're still doing through great things through the people who will allow you to do them. Help us to be a fired up people. A Caleb. With the attitude of let's get this done. A Joshua with the faith and confidence in you, knowing that if you're on our side, who can be against us? Lord, help us to be a people, your people, of great power. Your power for your honor and for your glory. Now it's invitation time, Lord. I pray that you deal with each individual as needed. And that each decision made will glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray.